Greetings, everyone. When you hear this sermon, I'm going to be in Germany for the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. But I recorded this sermon before leaving for Germany, and it is intended to be played on April 4, the weekly Sabbath after the first day of Unleavened Bread and before the last day of Unleavened Bread. It kind of is an interesting bridge combining those two events and connecting them. Today I'd like to talk about a subject, a concept, which when you read certain statements, you might be perhaps a little bit reading them over without really giving a lot of thought. And that is the case in so many instances where you read a particular word, you read a particular concept, and don't give it that much thought. It happens to you, it happens to me. And so today I'd like to talk about transgression. Are we guilty of transgressions? And what is meant by transgression? And then also, what does the Bible say about it? Well, first of all, the word transgression describes the concept of going beyond a boundary, crossing or overstepping a line. Crossing or overstepping a line. There's a line, and you're not supposed to step over that one. It comes from the Latin word transgressio. Trans means across or beyond. And in the word gressio is a word gradi, and that means to step or to proceed. Now in the Hebrew, many times the word pesha is used, which again is defined as breach of relationship, breach of trust, a relationship you're supposed to have with God, the mutual trust which we should have, and sometimes we breach that trust. Now, in legal terms, a transgression is of minor severity. It applies to minor offenses. It's defined such as a transgression in legal terms is a violation of a law, rule, or command, essentially acting as a breach of established legal or moral boundaries. It is synonymous with an offense, infraction, or misdemeanor, representing a stepping across the prescribed limits of conduct. It may describe traffic violations, for example. In other words, in strictly legal terms, it's a minor offense. Sometimes the word trespass is used even in legal documents, and it literally means stepping over a legal boundary. But you see, in God's eyes, transgression is not a minor offense. Transgression, regardless of what it is very major. Is breaching the relationship we should have with God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we find the very important definition of sin. And so if I read it from the New King James Bible, it's not all that clear. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. But the Authorized Version has it clearer. It says, sin is the transgression of the law. The transgression of the law. And the Great Concordance to the Luther Bible 2001 brings it exactly in the same way. So we see here that sin is, in a sense, identical with transgression. Or when you transgress, you sin. When you sin, you commit transgression. Now, sometimes a distinction is made between, let's say, trespasses and sin, or transgression and sin. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, I'd like to quickly read this particular passage. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, But the Luther Bible 2009 says, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Here, a distinction is made because sometimes trespasses, or in this case transgression, can refer to our conduct or misconduct towards other human beings. Whereas in that particular case, sin can then refer to our misconduct towards God. And so you have sometimes a little bit of a distinction, but ultimately it's all sinful. Transgressions, trespasses, all defined as sin. We have to understand, the law we are talking about, which is being transgressed, is God's law. It's not a human law. Sometimes our transgression of God's law may be in line with obeying human laws and the other way around. Sometimes we have to disobey human laws so that we do not disobey God's laws. Now, in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 14, we find a tremendously important statement about God's law. It says, we know that the law is spiritual. Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. Now that means we have to look at the spirit of the law, the intention, what is meant by it. Sometimes this means it's not limited to just the latter. And I will talk about that some more. But first, notice 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. People may say, oh yes, I know the Lord, I know Jesus, but they don't keep his commandments, because they say, oh, Christ came to do away with the Ten Commandments, because what commandments are we talking about here? Well, as we will see, it's talking about the Ten Commandments, but in the Spirit, going beyond the letter. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life? And so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Two possibilities. He might be saying, well, you know, put your attention, focus your attention on God the Father. He also might be saying here, well, do you understand that I am God in the flesh? He goes on to say, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. As we have just read, the one who says, I know God and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. So Christ says, keep the commandments. Well, he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, all commandments part of the last six commandments. But then he adds something here. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, an important addition. Now, of course, the last six commandments can be summarized by loving our neighbor. But it's still interesting that he adds this, because in Romans chapter 13, Paul even goes a little step further. Romans 13, verses 8 to 9. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law, or better, is fulfilling the law. That's how you fulfill the law, by loving each other. For the commandments, verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Notice, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here also, he is quoting some of the last six commandments, but then he also says, if there's any other, it's also part of it. And he says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment, or better, the fulfilling of the law. So as I said, the Ten Commandments, it's not all we need to talk at and to and look at. In James chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the summary term, if you please, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. What is sin? The transgression of the law. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he was also said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, because that's all defined as sin. So as I said, the law of love towards neighbor is being summarized in looking at the last six of the Ten Commandments. But you see, looking at the last six of the Ten Commandments as they are formulated, it's not enough, because you have to look at further explanations, further additions, further showings of what the spirit of the law really tells us. And we normally talk about judgments and statutes. They define the Ten Commandments the way they are worded even more. I'll give you an example. Don't eat unclean meat. Well, you won't find that particular command as worded in the Ten Commandments, but you find it in many other passages in the Bible, because eating unclean meat is not showing love towards the neighbor as you love yourself. You don't love yourself if you eat unclean meat, because it's not healthy for you. You're destroying your health in doing that. Think in terms of paying tithe. Well, you don't find that in the Ten Commandments. So some have said, yeah, of course it's not in the Ten Commandments. You don't have to pay tithe anymore. No, you have to, because you see, that is also a command God has given us. It's not listed as such in the Ten Commandments, but it shows how we love God. The first four of the Ten Commandments. And we do not love God if we don't pay tithe to enable his work to function on this earth at this time, particularly at this time. And I would say the work the church is doing right now to preach the gospel in all the world as a witness, because that is the sign for Christ's kingdom to come. It's the most important work you can be engaged in. We have a free new booklet, What is the Work of God? If you haven't read that yet, please order a free copy, because you need to read that. It explains to you all the different scriptures, or at least many of them, which talk about the work of God and what is all included. Think in terms of other statutes and judgments which are not per se mentioned in the Ten Commandments. For instance, covetousness. Now, it says in the last commandment, you shall not covet what your neighbor has. But you see, covetousness can also refer to something which has nothing to do with your neighbor. But God still says, no, you shouldn't covet something if it is in violation to what God tells you. And so, let's talk about adultery. We know that. You shall not commit adultery. But what about fornication? Fornication is something which is not adultery. Adultery, you have at least one partner who is married, but not to you. Fornication, both partners might not be married at all. It's still fornication. In some cases, to be very blunt about it, God calls it prostitution. You don't want to engage in fornication. You don't want to have sexual relationships unless you are both married to each other. That is the spirit of the law against adultery, but it's not, when it comes to the wording, specifically listed. Homosexuality. It's not specifically listed in the Ten Commandments, but it's part of the spirit, because God has created man as male and female, not as male and male, or female and female. Today, sometimes male becomes females, and that is another one, another sin, changing your gender. All of that is not specifically stated in the Ten Commandments, but it is something which we understand according to the spirit of the law, and looking at all the scriptures condemning this kind of practice, we know it's wrong. It's sin. It's a transgression of the law of God. You see, and also, we don't love our neighbor. Really, we don't. If we engage in fornication with him or her. And you don't love yourself either, because you are destroying a future marriage relationship. So, be patient. Don't go beyond what God allows you to do. What about the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath, of course, the Bible says very clearly in the Ten Commandments, you shall keep the Sabbath. Keep it holy. We're talking about the time from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. We're not talking about Sunday, which is not God's Sabbath, even though some have perverted those scriptures and have said, oh, well, Sunday now is the biblical Sabbath. That's a lie. So the weekly Sabbath has to be kept by Christians, true Christians. It's a sign which identifies them and makes them holy, holy people to God. But at the same time, the Ten Commandments don't specifically refer to the annual holy days, like the first and the last day of unleavened bread. And it's still included, though, in the spirit of the law, because even those annual holy days are called Sabbath in the Bible. They also show love and fear of God if we do it. They also show love towards ourselves, because if we keep those holy days, we are thereby showing God we belonging to him. And God is saying to us, you belong to me. So we see here that we go beyond just the wording of the Ten Commandments in order to understand what it means when the Bible says you are committing transgressions. Notice Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Christ is saying, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If you say, Lord, Lord, to Jesus, and at the same time teach and believe that you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments any longer, and the commandments, including the statutes and the judgments, it's futile. And that's what Christ is talking about here. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, day of his return, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? So they thought they did. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, again the Authorized Version has it differently, or here we have the New King James. They say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But the Luther Bible 2017 translates, depart from me, you transgressors of the law, being in line with what we have been talking about. Sin is a transgression of the law. So when we now read about transgressions some more, we need to understand that we are talking about the transgression of God's laws. In other words, we talk about sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Going back to the very first sin committed by human beings. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived by Satan the devil, fell into transgression." The woman was deceived, or others even have here, was betrayed. Well, she fell into transgression because she didn't obey God. God had told her, "Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So she disobeyed her father. She also took what wasn't hers. It was theft. And so she absolutely fell into transgression, committed a command, disobedience to a command given to her by God. Now again, you see, it's not necessarily spelled out in the Ten Commandments, except for the fact that you have to honor God and that you cannot steal. But here, the whole package was referred to as transgression. Now, this requires the existence of God's law. Otherwise, there wouldn't have been, couldn't have been, any transgression. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. It says, the law brings about wrath. Of course, you violate the law, and the curse of the law, the penalty, is over your head. So it brings forth wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. So a law had to be in existence in order to have transgressed. Now, notice also what law we are talking about. Going back to Romans chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, for it is written, 'For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision.'" Verse 26. "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Verse 27. "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" Here again, you are a transgressor of the law if you don't obey God's commands. You have those commands even written down, maybe, but you don't live by them. Now, which particular law is Paul referring to here? Notice verses 21 and 22. "You therefore, who teach another, you do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" In other words, to get those idols, use them for yourself in some way or another. So again, without law, there is no transgression. But here we see already all the transgressions listed. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam," who is a type of him who is to come. That doesn't mean there was no transgression. Of course there was transgression, because death reigned, and the penalty for sin is death. It wasn't the same sin, necessarily, literally speaking, because the other people coming after Adam and Eve didn't eat any longer from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in literal terms. They did so in a spiritual way, following the way of Satan. So it wasn't the same kind of a likeness of the transgression of Adam, but they still sinned, they still committed transgression of the law. And so death reigned because there was transgression. Chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The Luther Bible translates correctly in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that transgression might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, what law entered? What law was added? Transgression already requires that there is a law which was transgressed. So what law then came, entered? Well, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 makes this very clear. Galatians 3 and verse 19. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Of course, we are not talking about the Ten Commandments because they were directly given by God to Moses. Now, we're talking about the ritual law, which came about a year or so later after God had again given the Ten Commandments. It was a ritual law, a tutor which kept the Israelites in check, so to speak, but that ritual law could not forgive any sins. But it was just there so that the Israelites could have still a physical relationship with God. This was a law which was added to the law of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments, which was already in force and effect since the creation of Adam and Eve, because otherwise there wouldn't have been any transgression. And so let's talk a little bit about particular transgressions. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And let's always ask ourselves the question, does this in any way relate to me? And if so, now is the time to get rid of those transgressions. Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 to 13. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, we're talking about three tithes in the Bible. The first tithe is going to God, the second tithe, that's for you to keep mainly during the days of the Feast of Tabernacles, so you have enough. And then there's the third tithe, every 3 years out of a period of seven. This is what this is talking about. When you have laid aside all the tithes of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, in other words, I have not used it for my own private purposes, and also have given them to the Levites, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments, which you have commanded me, I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Even forgetting them is a problem, because once you forget God's commandments, you will inadvertently, of course, transgress them. So here this particular person says, no, I was loyal, I was trustworthy, I have done what you have commanded me to do. And then he says, well, now, of course, God, please reward me for that. It's not wrong to ask God to show his appreciation for us when we do what's right. I mean, God will do it anyhow, but it's not wrong to remind God of that. Notice in Isaiah chapter 24, Isaiah 24, verses 5 to 6. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, or the law, changed the ordinance. It can also be translated, changed the commandments. That's how Luther 2009 translates it. And broken the everlasting covenant. I'm going to stop right here before I read the next verse. You see the connection here. Transgressed the law, changed the commandments, broken the covenant. Remember, transgression is breaking a covenant relationship with God. The people of this world have done all of this. They have broken the law, they have transgressed the law, they have changed the commandments, they have said, oh, you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, you can keep Sunday now, you can keep Christmas, you can keep Easter, you don't have to any longer keep the annual holy days, and so many more things. And of course, they have broken the everlasting covenant. Now, there is an everlasting covenant mentioned in the book of Genesis at the time of Noah, but their conduct has made it clear to God, well, you know, even though I'm not going to bring a flood anymore over this earth, I have to still deal very harshly with the people who are just not willing to repent. They have broken the relationship which I wanted to have with them. Verse 6. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burnt, and few men are left. Not many will survive in these terrible times of the great tribulation and the day of the Lord come. We need to pray to God that he will call us, those who are worthy, to escape these things. And then, of course, also to stand in front of the Son of Man when he returns. Notice Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 9 to 11. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. That's our duty. In the church, especially the ministry, has a duty to tell the people, church members as well as others, that we have to obey God's laws, that they are still valid and enforceable for us today. Don't listen to those false prophets, those false teachers, those false ministers, false pastors, false TV evangelists who tell you this differently and otherwise. Yes, verse 11, all Israel, and today the United States of America and Great Britain and other English-speaking nations belong to Israel, so does the state of Israel. All Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Notice, therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. That curse, that wrath, that penalty, because we didn't obey God. Yeah, God is going to pour it out. He's going to pour out those last plagues during the day of the Lord to bring people to repentance. Some may, many won't, not at that time. All of Israel, it says, has transgressed God's law, and this is an end-time prophecy. Also notice another end-time prophecy in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Micah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, all you peoples. Listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. Verse 5. All this is for the transgression of Jacob. Jacob, who is also then named Israel. Again, talking about the nations of Israel in this case. The modern nations, America, Great Britain, Canada, New Zealand, Australia. And also for the sins of the house of Israel, that makes it very clear now what we are talking about here. And transgression, a sin, is again used in the same facility. It talks about the same thing. And what is the transgression of Jacob? It is not Samaria, that was the capital of the house of Israel at the time. Today it's Washington, the United States, London, and Britain, and all the other capitals. Capitals are leading in sin and violation of God's law. And what are the high places of Judah? State of Israel, the Jews. Are they not Jerusalem? That's where a lot of atrocity is going on today. It will get worse. It will get worse. And let's also be more specific. Let's read verse 7. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All these statues we have across the land, those churches with all these idols, and I mean this word quite literally, in there, crosses, other idols. God is beats them to pieces. And all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with a fire, because, frankly, the churches make a lot of money with this kind of stuff. All her idols I will lay desolate, for she gathered it from the pay of a harlot, and they shall return to the pay of a harlot. The Book of Revelation, a big religious organization, is called a harlot there, but this organization also has daughter churches as well. Notice Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 1 to 3. And again, let's ask ourselves the question, do I still have anything to do with these kind of violations of God's law? Does this in any way hit me? Do I still keep a little bit of Christmas, a little bit of Easter? Do I still sympathize with certain things happening in this country, which are blatantly in violation of the law of God? Am I, we should ask ourselves the question, am I guilty of transgressions? Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, we're not talking about just washing your hands, making them clean, but there was all kinds of rituals involved with quote-unquote washing their hands, something which, of course, the Bible does not contain. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Look at our human traditions. And do you see how they are in violation, in opposition to what God is telling us? And if we are following these human traditions, we are transgressing the law of God. There are so many things I could mention. Voting in presidential elections, jury duty, going to war, advocating war, and on and on and on it goes. All of these are transgressions of the spirit of God's law. Even though you follow the traditions of the people telling you, oh, you have to be participating in that. And you can think about some more transgressions, which we can easily commit if we're not careful. Thinking, oh, this is something which is pleasing to God. No, it's not at all. Not at all. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8. The priests did not say, "Where's the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. But then God didn't know them either. It says, "The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, the sun god," the one who was born Christmas, who was killed Good Friday, was resurrected on Sunday. You see how all that is pagan, what I just talked about? The idea that we have to keep Sunday, that Sunday was the day of Christ's resurrection, which it was not. That Christ was born at Christmas time, which he was not. But these false prophets, these false ministers tell you that. And they walked after things that do not profit. Of course not. God is not honoring that. But I want to go back to where it says, "The rulers also transgressed against me." The Authorized Version has here, "The pastors also transgressed against me." The religious rulers we're talking about, those who are deceiving the people by giving them wrong concepts, by lying to them, And it's just not only the things I've just mentioned, also the idea how you go to heaven when you die, God is eternity, and on this goes. You have an immortal soul, or you go to hell forever to be tortured there, and on. All false pagan concepts. Lying against the truth of God. If we have any of this still in our minds, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Because you are then transgressing in your mind, for sure, against the law of God. Notice 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked, verse 16, for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Here was his false prophet, and he wanted to have money for cursing Israel. Now, of course, he didn't curse Israel because God didn't allow it. But he went with the servants of the king because he wanted the money. And how does Peter describe it? He describes it by saying he was mad. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. But in verse 16, where it says, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. The Luther Bible 2009, and also the Revised Standard Version translate, he was rebuked for his transgression. For his transgression, or his own transgression. Because that's what we're talking about. He transgressed the law of God by not obeying him. Of course, he also had covetousness in his heart, so that was already a transgression. Anyway, so even this guy was guilty of transgressing the law of God in its spiritual application by not obeying what God had specifically told him. In Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, let's read starting in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of, as it should say, Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. You see, whatever law we're talking about, you cannot become justified by just keeping the law because you have also violated it. And one violation is already enough to bring about eternal death unless it's forgiven. And so he says, because for the works or by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, that's the only justification we can have, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, including sin, including the idea that I can be justified by what I am doing, I make myself a transgressor. Again. Again. If we want to be justified by the works of the law, any law, we are becoming transgressors of the law of God. We have a duty in the church of God to warn the people. We read this in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. And let me remind you of the fact that warning the people is part of the work of God. It's part of what we are, as God's church, are supposed to be doing by being involved in the work of God. Let me again show you this booklet. If you haven't read it yet, if you have not received a copy yet, please ask for a free copy. You should read it. Absolutely. Study it with the Bible. In Isaiah 58, verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Tell them. Don't hide them. Don't say, oh, well, you know, you're doing good. You're doing fine. You're great. No, you are supposed to speak about what it means to transgress the law of God. Joshua uttered a warning to the Israelites of old. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 16, first comes the promise by the people. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So we will never do that. Then we read verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins, except there is an exception, which we'll read in a moment. But here he's talking in general terms. If you continue worshipping other gods, and that could also be idols, it could be wrong concepts and ideas, well, God's not going to forgive you for that, because it's a transgression of the law. It says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. But the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Whatever the Lord has said, we will do. The Israelites said to Moses at the time, when we got baptized, we said that pretty much to God also. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Did they? Perhaps at the beginning a little bit, but then of course they fell away again, and then they were ultimately kicked out of the promised land. Another passage, another warning in Micah chapter 3. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. And we should also, in our warnings, make it very clear. Well, if you disobey God, you are going to pay the penalty for it, because you are committing transgressions. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You know, here the Hebrew rhyme system comes into play. A statement is made, and then it's made again in different words. Declare to Jacob his transgression equals declare to Israel his sin. We have to declare it. We have to say it. We can't shy away from it. Since we are in the book of Micah, let's look at chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? Well, God the Father gave his son for our transgressions. But this is not anything he's requiring of us now. Even when it came to Abraham, it was a test for him to see whether he was willing to obey God and everything. But I do not believe that this kind of a test will ever be brought on any of us today. But here's a question. Well, shall I do that? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, which will of course be completely and totally sinful, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to live a righteous life, a merciful, compassionate life, and a humble life, in that we are not putting glory upon ourselves, but we are giving all the glory to God. In particular, how then can we obtain forgiveness from God for our transgressions? Let's go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. We are examining ourselves. We have done it before the Passover. We are doing it now, during the days of unleavened bread. And we will continue to do it. And if we see transgressions, we will confess them to God. And we will not repeat them. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Let's look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. He's hiding them. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Covers his sins, covers his transgressions. He will not cover, or rather prosper. But if one confesses those transgressions to God and forsakes them, not repeating them, and repeating them, and repeating them, it says he will have mercy. God will mercifully act with us and forgive us our sins. Before we go back to the book of Psalms, I just quickly want to go to 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is doing the cleansing. See, we cannot do the cleansing on our own. God has to do it. But we have to be willing participants. And it says, from all unrighteousness. Now let's go back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verses 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, who respect him, to accept him as their Lord, their Savior, their ruler, their King. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Now he won't think of them anymore. We have repented. He has forgiven our transgressions. They're gone. They're no longer there. But we need to respect God. We need to confess our transgressions, and we have to forsake them. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and verse 20. Isaiah 59, and verse 20. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. He will not say to them, oh, I never knew you. You who have transgressed the law, keep transgressing it. No, these are the ones who turn away from transgression. You see, these are the ones who can stand before the Son of Man when he returns. This is an end-time prophecy talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Another passage in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, and let's start in verse 21. I'm reading 21 and 22, and then also 30 and 31. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins that he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 22. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent. Feel sorry for yourselves in what you have done. feel sorry that you have sinned against God, that you have sinned against your neighbor, perhaps. Turn around, go the other way. That's what repentance means. You stop going the wrong way, turn around, go the right way. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, a new way of thinking. And of course, God's Holy Spirit gives you that new way of thinking. Well, why should you die, O house of Israel? A question God is asking time and again. When we are repenting of our sins, when we are forsaking them, when we are confessing them to God, when we are asking for forgiveness, God is going to give it to us, and those sins, those transgressions will be cast away, and God will never hold them against us any longer. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is a mediator of the new covenant. By means of death, he died for us, for you, for me, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, whatever we did in our prior life, prior to our conversion, prior to our baptism, it's washed away. Because of Christ's death, because he died for us, he died for our sins, he died so that we could have life, he also suffered for us so that we could have healing for our sicknesses and from our sicknesses. Those are promises from God to all of us. Let's never forget that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and verse 12, we read a lot about God's mercy. And because of God's mercy, we can have forgiveness of our sins. What about our mercy? Are we still holding grudges against some other person, even though we have pretty much declared when we took the Passover that we don't hold any grudges against anyone because we should not have taken the Passover if you still have grudges? Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have taken the Passover if you're a baptized person. You should have gotten rid of the grudges first. But in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12, he says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Again, the Luther Bible 2009, love covers all transgressions. I mean, I'm emphasizing the word transgressions here today. It covers all transgressions. You have somebody you know of who has committed a transgression, perhaps even a transgression which might affect you, perhaps not. Well, sure, you can talk to him if it really bothers you so much, but if you have love towards your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. Cover it. Don't think about it. Don't let it put a different relationship, a bad relationship, between you and him or her. The love of God covers all transgressions. You see, we want to have mercy. We want to obtain forgiveness from God, from the merciful God. Let's extend that same love towards others. Notice Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. Yeah, you want to just talk about the transgressions of others, and you keep talking, and then you are really separating even friends. You're not seeking love at all if you do that. Chapter 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook the transgression. You see, not always make sure you know everything about this person, all the transgressions he or she has committed. No, it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Let's have that attitude. If we want mercy, forgiveness from God, let's have that same mercy and willingness to forgive towards others. And that's why we are being told that we must forgive our brethren their sins, their transgressions, if we want to have forgiveness from God for our sins and transgressions. As a last scripture now, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses. Now again, Luther 2009 says, if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, their transgressions, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or transgressions. We have already seen that trespasses and transgressions are closely related. Anyhow, let's do that. Let's forgive others their trespasses, their transgressions, if we want to obtain forgiveness from God ourselves for our transgressions. And who is there? What human being exists who does not need God's forgiveness for his or her transgressions from time to time? Because we all sin from time to time. And that is why this sermon today hopefully helped all of us to question our conduct, to question our mindset, to make sure that we are not guilty of transgressions, because God is not going to hold those guiltless who are engaging in transgressions in mind, in spirit, and in actions, and who are unwilling to get rid of them.